Well, we get back over into Romans, and we're down to chapter 11, and about verse 16. Of course, what Paul has done in the book of Romans is beginning showing us the hopeless, the helpless state of mankind. All of mankind. Without hope, without help, lost and undone. Whether they be barbarian or cultured Gentile or the Jew. And shining light then into that darkness, Paul spoke to us of God's gospel. The redemption of the elect through his Son, Jesus Christ. The assurance of that thing. And in particular, the last several weeks we've been studying, we've been looked at God's dealings with man. God's dealings with his physical people, the Jews. God's dealing with his spiritual people, the elect. How God dealt and how God deals in the past and the present and the future. God's sovereign grace at work. And then Paul turns in his role and his calling as the apostle to the Gentiles, and speaks here specifically to those Gentiles, as we saw back up in verse 13 here in chapter 11. Where Paul says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." And at the same time, the concern that he has for his own people in verse 14, "If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Or if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" And so Paul here speaks to the Gentiles of their attitude towards the Jews, of their relationship to the Jews, and that it was through the Jews that God brought his Son, and he brought the manifestation of his gospel. And Paul is going to continue this for several verses as we continue on our study there. Here, back in verse 16, then Paul says this, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches." If the first fruit be holy, and Paul's reference here seems to be to those who were first converted to Christ, who were initially amongst the nation of Israel, the apostles and others within that nation. The first fruits of the gospel ministry were from amongst the Jews. And it was quite common for Paul to use this language as he refers to the first converts, not only in Judaism, but as he had his first converts in any region or amongst any people, he often refers to them as the first fruits. Later on, we'll see in the book here, as he refers to some of the first fruits in Romans 16 and verse 5, Paul says this, "Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto the Lord." Epaphroditus, who was one of the first to come to the Lord from Achaia. Others use this same frame of reference. James writes in James 1 and verse 18, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature." Not too many weeks ago, I guess it's been a while now, I think it was maybe on so-called Easter time, according to the pagan world, we talked about the first fruits and the relationships there. And we see here again the importance of this terminology of first fruits. If the first fruits be holy, The lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. We see over in Numbers 15, verse 17, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land whither I bring you, then it shall be that when ye eat of the bread of the land, ye shall offer up a heave offering unto the Lord. Ye shall offer up a cake of the first of your dough for a heave offering. As ye do the heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall ye heave it. Of the first of your dough ye shall give unto the Lord an heave offering of your generations. And that offering, the first fruits, which is the promise of that which is to come, which as we see in the Old Testament, took a place on the day after the Sabbath, the first day. The connection of those things. And Paul, in the context here, when he's speaking of the first fruits, again, speaking of those within Israel who came to know the Lord, you know, they must needs be holy, the lump's holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And as we saw the verses before, as Paul spoke of the restoration and the reconciling of Israel, the great multitudes of Israel that will be saved in the last days. Zechariah 14, verse 20. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots of the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day, there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. There'll be a purging. There'll be a cleansing. There'll be a restoration. The time will come when the holiness will be pervasive throughout all of Israel. If the first fruits are holy, the lump is holy, the root is holy, and so are the branches. Those first fruits are the promise of what is to come. They are the proof of what is to come. You know, as we look out, and Diane's got some new bush out there, and the flowers are coming forth, and we were looking in the books, and it says once they start, they last all through the summer. But you see the first fruits, that first flower is the promise of the flowers that are to come. The first fruits are holy, then the lump is holy. And again, Paul's pointing them back to how God deigned to use Israel and the Jews. Ezekiel 44, verse 30. And the first of all the first fruits of all things, and every oblation of all, of every sort of your oblations, shall be the priest. Ye shall also give unto the priest the first of your dough, that it may cause the blessing to rise in thine house. So that concept of first fruits, which is a promise of what is to come, and from whence then came the Jews, and from whence from the Jews comes God's salvation under the Gentiles. And so Paul then picks up on this figure of a tree. You know, the fruits, the branches, and so forth, as he's been talking there, and he picks up on this figure of a tree. And quite often Israel is related to the tree in scriptures. We see it's pointed and used as a figure of Israel. The tree Israel, the roots of Israel, its branches. Verse 17, Paul continues. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. So here we have Israel as the cultivated olive tree, and here we see the Gentiles that are likened unto a wild olive tree. And what was done here is something that's contrary to practice and contrary to nature. I remember my granddad showing me how he used to graft some of the trees there in his yard. But you know what they do when they graft, and they did the same thing They did the same thing sometimes with the olive trees. They take a cultivated tree and they take and they graft it onto a wild one because the wild one, you know, can it has that facility to live through more severe things. It's like they take the old rough oranges, wild oranges in Florida, and they graft, you know, the cultivated oranges to them. But see, here's something entirely different was done. You had a cultivated olive that brings forth good fruit, and the branches are broken off, and the branches of the wild olive are grafted onto that. Branches are grafted onto the cultivated tree, and if you were to do that in nature, you know, those branches aren't going to bring forth fruit. They're the old. Why would you take, you know, the old wild olive and graft it on? Because it's supernatural. It's contrary to nature. This is the work of God. And so some branches were grafted on into this cultivated and productive tree. Those branches, that was us. And they're in no position, and Paul's going to continue to hit on this in several more of the verses. They're in no position to consider themselves superior to the Jews. And yet, in this day and age, it becomes a common occurrence, it seems, amongst many so-called Christians. You know, you hear the dirty Jew and this and that and the other. You know, Christ killers. I think we all had our part in that. But they have nothing to boast. They're the old wild olive tree that was good for nothing. And if some of the branches be broken off, those that were part of national Israel but not part of God's elect, and if they're broken off, as we see historically, by their rejection of the Messiah, by their complicity in his death, as they despised and rejected the gospel, and their branches broken off of the tree, as it were. And Paul, in this figure, really draws upon some of the earlier judgments that came upon Israel, as we see written of by the prophets. Jeremiah in Jeremiah 11, verse 16 said this, "The Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit, but the noise of a great tumult, he hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. For the Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee, for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense unto Baal." So the prophet Jeremiah used the same figure of Israel as a green olive tree that was planted of the Lord. Yet the Lord breaks the branches off as they turn in worship of false gods. Prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 27, verse 9, "By this therefore shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged, and this is all the fruit to take away his sin, when he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder, and groves and images shall not stand up. Yet the defenced city shall be desolate, and the habitation forsaken, left like a wilderness. There shall the calf feed, and there shall he lie down and consume the branches thereof. When the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them shall show them no favor." Say, God made the olive tree. God planted the olive tree. And it's God that breaks the branches off. Sort of like the dead bones of Ezekiel. You know, they die and they wither away. They're broken from the tree and they wither and die. God, the Lord, during his earthly ministry, spoke of such concerning the nation. In Matthew 21 and verse 43, the Lord said, "Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." Apostle John uses the same sort of figure in John 15 and verse 6, where he says, quoting the Lord, says, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." So some of the branches were broken off. Not all of Israel was Israel. Not all of Israel believed. And thou, Paul says, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, the elect amongst the Gentiles. What a blessed thing that the Lord had a people amongst the Gentiles as well. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached in Acts 2 and verse 39, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so it is, the branches are grafted in. Branches from a wild olive tree, which left to itself would be unproductive, and even grafted in would be unproductive in nature. But God superintends nature. They're wild, they're without purpose, they're without direction, they're without culture, they're without guidance. That wild olive tree did not have the revelation that the Jews had. But it was the Jews that first formed the Lord's church, and the elect amongst the Gentiles are grafted unto them. And Paul says, "And with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree." We've become partakers of that blessing. Hosea writes in Hosea 14, verse 5, "I will be as the dew unto Israel, and he shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon." And so it is that the Gentiles are built upon the same root. They're built upon that same foundation that those first fruits were. May partake of that same root. Ephesians 2, Paul writes in Ephesians 2 and verse 20, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple to the Lord." And over in chapter 3 there in Ephesians, Paul says in verse 5, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." So Paul says, you know, I'm going to say something to you Gentiles. God in his marvelous grace grafts you in. And now you're partakers of the same body and of the same promises by the gospel. And so I would ask this, from the human perspective at least, from the physical perspective, do we not owe a certain debt to the Jews? You know, did not Jesus come to and from them as a man? You know, ought not certain thought be given to that? Certainly when there's thoughts given that, oh, you know, we're better than they are somehow? And again, back in Ephesians, Paul says this to those in Ephesus in chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, that wild olive tree, and strangers from the covenants of promise. And as he showed us earlier in the book of Romans, he says, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enemy in enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we have both access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And that glorious truth, that glorious thought that we of the wild olive tree, the branches of that were taken off and grafted into the tree that was planted of God. And it was true that some of the natural branches were broken off by God himself. And so Paul reminds them again, you know, there's not to be any pride in this. Sovereign grace and pride, you know, are mutually exclusive. Some folks accuse, they say, oh, Calvinists, you know, that's a prideful doctrine. I don't know where they get that from. There might be some Calvinists, sovereign grace folks that are prideful, but it's totally contrary. It's a contradiction. And so Paul continues to remind them as they look upon the Jews. He says, boast not against the branches. You know, those branches that were broken off. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Boast not against the branches. Don't exalt yourself over those branches. Those branches that were broken off. You know, what we ought to show, rather, is pity and mercy. You know, there but for the grace of God, you know, go I. Those who have been recipients of God's grace ought not to exalt themselves over those who have not been made such recipients. There's nothing in us that brought it about. There's nothing that we have to boast about. Boast not against the branches. And more particularly than when it comes to the Jews. Why? Because through them came blessings to all mankind. Through them came the blessings to the Gentiles. Those branches that were not broken off, the Jews within the Lord's church, there's now no difference between them and the branches that have been grafted in. Again, as the Lord said in his earthly ministry in John 10, verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, speaking to the Jews, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Other sheep I have, not of this fold. Oh, what, you know, what a glorious thing that is to hear from the mouths of the Savior. And the mouth of the Savior as he speaks to those Jews about, well, I've got other sheep that aren't of this fold. Them also, look what he says, I must bring. And they shall hear my voice. Again, the hard shalls of Scripture. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Earlier on, Paul reminded us here in Romans 10, verse 12, he said, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is over all, is rich upon all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul says, don't boast against the branches. He says, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. He says, consider what little reason you have to boast. Consider what little reason you have to glory in yourself. Proverbs, we're reminded in Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. All that we are, all that we possess, all that we know is all by the grace of God and by nothing else. I mean, we have a concern, even as Paul shows, you know, he has that affection for his people. He has that concern for his people. And we ought to have that. But it ought not be a cause for boasting, you know. Because we have nothing, but it's given to us by God. And if they did have any, or if anyone had any reason to boast, it would be the Jews that were within the church and not the Gentiles. Speaking as a man. You know, like the Pharisee, some Christians are so proud that they're not a dirty Jew. You know, they're not mud people. And all these other things that we... Luke 18, the Lord spoke of a fellow like that. Luke 18, verse 19, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, as extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. The fact of the matter is the Jews received nothing of the Gentiles. But the Gentiles received the gospel of the Jews. Again, humanly speaking, as God ordained these things and used these things. It was from the Jews that we received the scriptures. It was they who had carefully copied them and carefully preserved them. Paul told us earlier in this letter in chapter 3 and verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. It was they who received the ministry of the prophets. It was they to whom the Savior initially came. It was they who were first added to the church as the first fruits. And indeed, Paul reminds us that their national experience is an example and a lesson for us all. He says, now these things happened unto them for in samples that they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. He says, therefore let him that think he standeth take heed lest he fall. I'll continue on this next time, but the Lord himself testified in his earthly ministry. He said this, John 4 and verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. For God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Gentiles had no reason to boast against the Jews. But we're thankful. The scriptures tell us now that the Lord's united them in the church, that they're one before the Lord now. What a glorious, wonderful thing to contemplate. But how foolish it is then to boast against the branches. And Paul, again, uniquely placed as a Jew who's the apostle to the Gentiles in a position to remind them of that. All we are, by the grace of God. That was the case with the Jews that were saved. That's the case with we Gentiles who are saved. It's nothing of us. It wasn't our will, it was God's will. And unto him be all the glory. And we'll pick up there with Paul's arguments next week. Let's take our hymnals, we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. I know whom I have believed, number 73. Number 73.
wondrous grace to me hath made known. Know I am worthy, Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to be did impart, or how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is to keep that which I committed unto him against the day. I know not how the Spirit moves convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. Persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day.
Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this day that indeed you've set aside as yours. Father, we thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, that broke down that middle wall of partition that of twain made one. Father, we thank thee for the engrafting of that wild olive tree, the branches that you chose. And Father, we know that it's all by your grace that Lord, there's no cause for boasting against those that have not been brought to see those things and embrace those things, those branches that, as it were broken off. Lord, it's not because there was any merit in us. It's not because we were better than they. Lord, it was all by your sovereign grace. Lord, to contemplate such love is truly beyond our understanding. But Father, we thank thee for your grace that made us the recipients of it. Father, again, thank you for the privilege to gather here. Lord, thank you for each one of your saints that are here today. Lord, we pray Brother Hal, as he's away from us, that you keep him safe. Bring him back with us next week. We pray you be with Brother Singh as he'll be away from us next week, and keep him safe.
Yes.
Father, we often neglect to think of all the mercies you pour down on us every day, Lord, the graces that we're the recipients of. I just pray, Lord, you help us to be ever mindful that all that we have, all that we are, is all by your grace. Father, we thank thee for the peace that your people have, and knowing that you are a sovereign Lord, that you rule and reign, that you're working your perfect will, and that you are strong enough to accomplish all that you will. Thank thee, Lord, for your word. Thank thee, Lord, for this, your church, for one another. And thank thee once again, most of all, for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.